When the circumstances of your life change over a period of time, it's easy to forget how it used to be. Think back when you were a young teenager and mom had to drive you everywhere. And there was a lot of times when you just couldn't go because you couldn't get a ride. But then when you got that driver's license, boy, you were good to go. Anytime that, if they let you have the car, that is. But at least, you know, you were good to go. And after a season of having that driver's license and getting used to the idea of just being able to go out and jump in the car whenever you like and go where you need to go, you forgot all about how difficult it was, what a struggle it was back when you had to beg mom for a ride and wait till later or call somebody or sometimes just stay home because you couldn't go. You know, after you're married for a while, I don't know how long, a year, two, three, ten, you know, you fill in the blanks there, but you forget what it was like to be single. You forget what it was like to eat dinner over the sink, you know. You get a head of lettuce, that's your salad, and you get, you know, a piece of cold chicken or pizza, and that's it. You forget about that. You forget how lonely it was to just be all by yourself except for your friends. And so we forget, you know, when we get where we are, we forget how it used to be. Think about before you got that good job. I mean, you were searching the paper, you were making the rounds, you were filling out applications, you were following every lead because, man, I got to get a job, I got to have some money, I got to make a living, I got to pay my rent and all that stuff. But then after you get that job and you work it for a while and you get used to it and you know everybody and they know you, and you know, you don't have to be rich, but at least you know that paycheck's coming and you're comfortable and you, the stress of worrying about where the next rent check or the next meal is going to come from, it goes away and you forget how stressful that used to be. Well, it's the same for people who know Jesus. See, after you've known him for a while, you forget what it was like to ever not know him. You forget how it felt to live without knowing that no matter what, you're loved and accepted by God. You forget how it feels, how it used to feel to achieve a big important goal, something that you'd worked at, but then not experience that satisfaction that you thought. You forget about those things. You forget just how weird it was to hear somebody talking about meeting or knowing Jesus. I mean, that is a weird thing to people who aren't there. What do you mean, meet Jesus or know Jesus? Well, around 33 A.D., in a little town outside Jerusalem called Bethany, there was a family that knew Jesus. In fact, they knew him pretty well. The older sister, Martha, she loved to cook when Jesus would come to visit. The younger sister, Mary, she loved to sit and listen to him teach and just hang on every word. Their brother, Lazarus, was also a friend of Jesus, and as the man of the house, he'd welcomed not only Jesus, but his entire entourage into his home as guests many, many times. And that's why the girls were so stunned that when they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, he didn't drop everything and come running. They thought they knew him. They thought they had a relationship with him. They thought that they could count on him. But when he didn't come through the way that they thought he should or thought he would, the way they expected him to, they began to wonder if he was the friend that they thought he was. They began to wonder if they knew him as well as they thought he did. Well, by the end of the events recorded in John 11, they're going to get to know Jesus in such a way that they're going to realize that they never really knew him before. And there's a lesson in that for us. We can get so accustomed to life with the Lord that we forget what a struggle life without him was, or in some cases, is. We can get so comfortable and so casual with Jesus, with the Jesus that we think we know, that we're disappointed when he doesn't behave the way that we expect him to, when he doesn't come through when we call. What we need to remember and what his resurrection reminds us of is that he wants to do more. He wants to do more than you would gladly settle for. He wants to do more than you would ever wish or hope for. He wants to do more than you ever thought he would, more than you ever even thought that he could. Now, we're going to break this text up into three parts this morning and dig into them one at a time. And by the time we're done, what we're going to see is that although there may be times when you feel the Lord has let you down, the fact is that he has something better for you, something more for you. In fact, he has more than you ever dreamed. Let's read the first couple of verses and we'll dig into this passage. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The first thing we need to understand here is that Jesus may not respond right when you expect him to. See, Mary and Martha did what we do. At least I know it's what I do. They told Jesus about their problem, and they expected him to come running right now. You know, when they said in verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. What they expected was for Jesus to go, what? Lazarus? Oh man, you know, get on my donkey and ride. Let me drop everything and get there because Lazarus is sick and the sisters, you know, my friends, they need me. That's what they expected him to do. Just right on the spot, drop everything and go. But he didn't do that. They told him about their problem. They expected him to come running. And that is exactly what we do. Lord, I need that job. Or I must have that promotion, the extra money and the new office and the company car or whatever it is. Lord, I've got to have this. Lord, I really need this deal to come through. I mean, if those folks will buy my house, then I can buy that house and all the dominoes will fall right into place just like I want them to. Lord, you got to come through for me. Or maybe it's, Lord, I need this pain to go away. I need your help right now. It hurts right now. I need this pain. I need this problem to go away. We send up a prayer and we expect the Lord to come running right now. But Jesus always has the bigger picture in mind. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days. He stayed two more days in the place where he was. When you bring your situation before the Lord, does it ever cross your mind that the whole thing might be for the glory of God? I got to be honest with you, that's the last thing I think of. But that's what we see time and time again in the scripture. Example, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if that passage doesn't ring a bell with you, I know that what that passage says will, because it's something that even unbelievers are aware of and refer to quite often. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse Let's start in verse 9. Or no, let's don't. Let's back up. Let's start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, Paul says, you know, and just so I don't get puffed up because of all the incredible stuff God does to me and God does through me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The famous thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Some would theorize or conjecture that it was malaria. The description of where Paul went and his problems that he had would indicate possibly that he suffered from malaria. That's why he apparently had trouble with his eyes, or that's why he at one time traveled up into Galatia to get way up high so that the air would be thinner and therefore the headaches wouldn't be quite so bad. Can't say for sure what that thorn in the flesh is. Sometimes I think that it may have been Paul's Jewishness. I mean, here was a guy who was raised to follow the rules or die. You know? I mean, that was just the culture he was raised in. He bought into it, he believed it, he taught it, he pursued it, and he was actually at one point in time set out to arrest and kill anybody who didn't agree with that. And he lived this follow the rules or die thing. And now that he understood God's grace, now that he understood, as it says in Romans, the just shall live by faith, you know, not by works of the law, or Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace, you're saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast, and this whole deal is a gift from God. Now that he understood that, he had a tendency still to avoid certain foods or to wash his hands a certain way because that old legalism, that old religion just kept coming up, and maybe he prayed 3 times, Lord, help me get over this religious stuff and just live for you and just enjoy your presence, and maybe that was it. Maybe Paul had some kind of issue in his life, some kind of thinking, some kind of attitude problem or a habit that he couldn't seem to break, and he'd pray to the Lord, Lord, you gotta, you know, I'm your man, I'm your teacher, I'm the church planter, and how can I be trapped or imprisoned by this habit when I'm the one that preaches freedom and from all that stuff? Lord, you gotta help me. But instead of the Lord saying, boom, you know, gotcha, everything's covered, Paul. Malaria's gone. Your habits are broken. You're free from all that stuff. The Lord just said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. In other words, Paul, I'm not gonna take away your problem. I'm not gonna do what you expect me to do. I'm not gonna come running right now and give you what you ask for. See, in the end, Paul came to understand that the Lord was accomplishing something through the thorn, through the problem, whatever it was, that was more important, something that was of greater value than just relieving Paul from his suffering. There's a bigger picture that we often don't see. But Jesus always has the bigger picture in mind. And that's what's going on here with Lazarus. Jesus also has God's timing in mind. Look at verse 7. He said to them, assuredly I say to you. Oop, I got the wrong chapter, don't I? But didn't I read that well? Yeah, thank you. Save that. Chapter 11 this time. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, just for the record, Jesus, back in chapter 10, you can read, Jesus had been in Jerusalem and had several confrontations with the religious leaders there. And they had decided, we're going to take this guy out. At one point, they actually picked up stones to kill him. That didn't happen. They got together finally to plot how they can do away with this Jesus. And so, Jesus departed from Jerusalem, you know, from headquarters, from downtown in the big city, and went out in the wilderness along the Jordan, down where John the Baptist used to baptize, kind of out in the middle of nowhere, to escape the threat of violence against him from these religious leaders. And he says, let's go to Judea, you know, back up there again. Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Let's go back up there again. And the disciples said to him, verse 8, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day, or 12 hours of daylight might be a better translation? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees. He sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Mary and Martha thought he should come right away. Lord, drop everything and come running. His disciples thought that he shouldn't go at all. Lord, you're not going back up there, are you? It seems that only Jesus had a sense of God's purpose and God's timing. See, we need to understand that every circumstance, even those that seem tragic, are within the scope of God's providence. There are no accidents. There are no mistakes. And this is a prime example of one where they thought, man, the sisters thought, oh, he's not coming. I mean, what's he thinking? And then the disciples are going, what? He's going to go up there? What's he thinking? And Jesus says, you know, fellas, he kind of tells it in this, you know, this parable about 12 hours in the day. And this is one of those, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because when you don't have ears to hear, you just read this and go, huh? What's he talking about? Well, that's what I do. But here's what he's saying. Here's what he's getting to. If he provided the opportunity, that is, if God provided the opportunity to go, then God would just as well provide the security to go. There's no question. If God, you know, where God guides, God provides. Where God leads, you know that he's going to accomplish what he set out to accomplish, no matter how it might seem to you, no matter how it might seem to us looking in from the outside. There's no question about that. The only question is, whose agenda are you following? That's Jesus's point. If it's your agenda that you're following, then you're not walking in the light. You're walking in the dark, and there's a real good chance you're going to stumble. There's a real good chance you're going to get hurt. There's a real good chance you're going to get lost. But if you're in the light, if you're walking in obedience to the Lord, in connection with the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, and there's no question that the Lord is leading you into that situation, Jesus says it doesn't matter how dangerous it might look in a worldly sense. It's going to be okay. Fellas, we can do this. You know, the disciples didn't get it, obviously. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And the disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. You know, they're thinking of the old, was it feed a cold, starve a fever, whatever, eat some chicken noodle soup and take a nap and everything will work out just fine. Lord, if he's asleep, that means he's on the mend. They didn't get what was really happened then. And so the Lord just lays it out. However, it says, verse 13, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was talking about taking rest in sleep. And so Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. I'm glad that I wasn't there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Notice here, Jesus is aware not only of the details of the situation. Does Lazarus live or die? Is he sick? Is he asleep? From miles away, he knew the details of the situation, but even more than that, or more importantly than that, Jesus knew how the working out of God's plan was going to affect everyone involved. He knew what was going to happen to Lazarus. He knew how that was going to affect Mary and Martha, the sisters. He knew how that was going to affect the disciples. As a matter of fact, he knew all the way back then how this story and the truth, the reality behind it, is going to affect you and me right here today. And that's more important. That's what the disciples didn't get it, but he got it. See, The situation, as far as you can see, as far as we can see, might not make sense. The Lord doesn't seem to be moving as fast as he should. But his goal in every challenge is always to encourage your faith. And that's what's going to happen here. He's building the faith of everyone involved. Now, yeah, the disciples didn't get it, but Thomas, at least, had the right attitude. Look at verse 16. It's Thomas, who is called the twin, or Didymus, your translation might say. He said to his fellow disciples, "Well, let us go also, that we may die with him." It's like, I think this is the dumbest idea I've ever heard, but if that's where he's going, let's follow him, kind of like, you know, little ducks behind the mama duck. Let's just go. They didn't get what was going on, but you got to admire the attitude. I think there's a lesson even in just that for us. We may not understand what God's doing. It may not make sense to me, but wherever you go, Lord, I'll follow. Jesus may not respond when you expect him to. That's the first lesson. The second thing we need to understand is that Jesus may not respond the way you expect him to. See, the sisters expected him to come and heal Lazarus. That's what they asked for. That's what they sent for. That's what they expected him to do. Now, the two of them, Martha and Mary, reacted very differently to the way that Jesus responded. Martha got frustrated. In fact, the way the language reads indicates that she was ticked. Let's read it for ourselves. Verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." That's just kind of a Jewish tradition. We might think of it as a wake. When someone dies, people come out who don't even know you. I mean, the friends come, the family comes, but even the strangers come just to lend comfort, just to be there. And, you know, it's like the more people crying and weeping and wailing, the better the funeral, you know. I heard one guy say, you know, some of the finest donkeys in Jerusalem parked out front, you know, because these folks, Lazarus and Martha and Mary, were loved by a lot. So here's this memorial service or this funeral, whatever you want to think of it. Verse 20 says, "Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him." Kind of reminds me of that prodigal son, and the father sees him coming and just runs down the road to meet him. That's what's going on here. What, Jesus is coming? She's not going to sit there and wait for him to get there. She starts heading down the road towards him. "But Mary," it says, "was sitting in the house." Apparently, she didn't hear what was going on. "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died.'" Let me read that a little differently. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, where were you? What happened to you? Did you not get the message? Do you not love us the way that we thought you did? This doesn't make sense. You didn't do what I expected you to do, and I'm ticked about it, Lord. What's going on? What's up with this?" Now, the way she, you know, the next sentence, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." You know, this shows a measure of faith there. There's some real faith there, but she stops short of understanding exactly who Jesus is and exactly what it is he wants to do in her life. See, she was ready to settle for a healing, but Jesus had something better in mind. Now, Mary is a whole different story. Where Martha was kind of frustrated and ticked, Mary came to him, but she had an attitude of a broken heart. There was not an anger, but a deep sadness, a genuine hurt. It's in verse 28. Talking about Martha. "When she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and he's calling for you. Well, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus hadn't yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. You know, that's it. She's going to go down to the grave and mourn there. And then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Same exact words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But instead of sort of angry and frustrated and in his face, Mary fell down at his feet, and it was more of a, oh, Lord, if only you would have been here, everything would have been all right. You know, she wasn't angry. She wasn't upset. Her attitude was more like, you know, if only you'd been here. I know you're busy, Lord. I know you got things to tend to. And so, you know, but if you just could have made it, boy, Lazarus would still be with us. And very different reactions, you know. Too often, that's how we react when Jesus doesn't do what we want him to do. Either we get frustrated, you know, God, what were you thinking? Which is a pretty silly thing to say to God. But we get worked up and we're disappointed. Lord, I had a problem and I lifted it up to you. I said it three times, just like Paul, and you just didn't do anything. You didn't come running. You didn't give me the job I asked for or the promotion I asked for or the new car I need. You didn't, you know, you didn't heal that leaky water pump overnight. You didn't fix the leaky roof. You didn't put more wood in my wood pile. Lord, you didn't do any of the things I told you to do. I told you what I'm put in my order. Didn't you get it? You know, that kind of thing. It's either that or we sort of underestimate the Lord. We say, well, you know, I guess you just couldn't make it, Lord. I understand. I mean, you can't be everywhere. Well, wait a minute. Yes, he can. He is. Omnipresent is the big 50-cent word for that. He is everywhere. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He doesn't need us to tell him or ask him or beg him or scream at him. He knows. But when we don't get what we want, when the Lord doesn't respond the way we expect him to, then we get these, we go through these emotional things and this rationale trying to figure out, well, gosh, I guess there must be sin in my life. That's what the disciples thought about the man at the temple. They asked him, they said, well, Lord, you know, they saw a blind man. They said, Lord, who's responsible for this? It was his parents' sin or his own sin that made him blind? And Jesus said, that's not how it works, fellas. But so that God will be glorified, watch this. And he gave the man back his sight. See, again, with the expectations and these different reactions to what God wants to do in our lives. Those reactions, what they do is, what they reveal is our own lack of understanding. And that's what we're trying to get this morning, or gain the understanding into this. Now, the key to understanding this passage and this whole concept is in verse 26. Let's start reading at verse 22 to kind of get the whole package here. John 11, verse 22. And this is Martha still speaking. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Yeah, Lord, I know that's going to happen. And Jesus says, you know, Martha, you still don't get it. I am the resurrection. You know, it's not then and there. It's here and now. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. See, that's how this situation is going to bring glory to God. Any good doctor might have been able to heal Lazarus. They might have found an expert with the right, you know, compress, the right combination of, you know, herbs and spices and this, that, and the other thing, and treatments and to make him well. Any good doctor could have done that. But see, Jesus is going to do what only God can do. And the key to that is faith. He said, "Do you believe this?" And that's the question. Lord, you didn't come when I wanted you to come, and you didn't do what I wanted you to do. And he says, God has a bigger plan. God has a different timetable. I didn't come to make your situation better or relieve your pain. What I came to do was bring glory to God and encourage your faith. Do you believe? Jesus does what only God can do in the lives of those who believe him. They expected him to heal Lazarus, and they would have settled for that. They would have rejoiced. They would have thrown a party. They would have said, "Praise the Lord, Lazarus has been made well." But Jesus wanted to do something greater. He was going to do what only God could do, so that their faith and their understanding of who he really is would grow beyond their expectations. He says, "I'm going to do something that you never even thought to wish for. Here you are disappointed in me that I didn't come on time and do what you wanted me to do, and I'm going to turn this situation around and do something you never even thought of. Because I want you to understand, says the Lord, that even though you think you know me, even though you think you have me all figured out, God is bigger than your expectations. The Lord says, you may think you know me, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Hang on." Now look at verse 33. There's a little sidelight here that always captures my attention. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping," that would be Mary now, "and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And there's that special verse, verse 35. "Jesus wept. And the Jews said, 'See how he loved him?' And some of them said, 'Well, couldn't this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?'" See, that's what they wanted. That's what they expected. And when they didn't get that, they were disappointed. But back up a little bit. Jesus saw what was going on, and he wept. Do you ever wonder why Jesus reacted this way? It couldn't have been because of Lazarus. It couldn't have been, "Oh, my friend, my good friend Lazarus is now gone." Jesus knows that in about, you know, 2 or 3 minutes, Lazarus is going to be back, and everybody's going to be jumping up and down and celebrating. So it couldn't have been that. Why in the world would Jesus be moved to tears? It couldn't have been remorse for not coming sooner to take care of the problem the way they wanted him to, because again, he knew what was going to happen. Why in the world would Jesus be moved to tears? Jesus was moved by the sadness that death brings, because of who he is. See, what's going on here is that the Creator experienced the sorrow that was never intended to be part of his creation. The source of all life witnessed the consequences of death, which are the consequences of sin. And it wasn't the loss of Lazarus, and it wasn't he was sorry he didn't get there sooner. He was moved by the reality of what sin and death bring into our world. See, our souls were never intended to be ripped apart from those that we love any more than they were intended to be ripped apart from the relationship and the connection that we have with God. Boy, when Adam and Eve pulled the stunt in the garden, everything changed. They were supposed to live forever. They were designed and created to live forever in this friendship, this fellowship, this unbroken connection with Almighty God. And then they got selfish and decided they had a better idea and they wanted to do their thing, their way. And that connection was broken. And what they did was they went and hid. And what God did was He shed a tear. And that's what Jesus is doing here. You know, the great picture of this whole thing is marriage. I mean, that's why marriage is such a beautiful picture of Jesus and the church. It's an eternal love relationship, right? One man, one woman, one lifetime. That's God's ideal. Believe me, I realize that a lot of us have blown that, fallen short of that, and it's not the unforgivable sin, but just in the perfect world that God created, that's the way it's supposed to be. But what we have done in our culture, and I don't know that this is an American thing or a thing of the new millennium or whatever. I just think this is humankind. What we've done is we've taken what's supposed to be an eternal love relationship that's a model of the relationship between God and His people, and we've turned it into a make it, break it, make it, break it, make it, break it connection from one partner to the other, where emotionally and physically and spiritually, we get to the point where we're connected and broken the connection so many times that we can't even make it anymore when we want to. And now we wonder, gosh, I see those people down there and they're worshiping God, and it's a sight to behold. You know, they're not weird and they're not strange and it's not freaking me out. I wish I had what they have. And then we wonder why it's so hard for us to connect. Well, it's because we've had 15 husbands and 15 wives, even if you didn't sign the paper. And Jesus sees this broken connection between God and His people, and the Creator is moved to tears. He's moved with grief over the bitterness and the heavy heart that sin and death bring into the world. Jesus, the God-man, witnessed and experienced the devastation brought about by sin, and it grieved Him. So, moved with emotion, He wept. He may not respond when you expect Him to. He may not respond the way you expect Him to. But that's because Jesus wants to do more than you expect Him to. He wants to do more than you ever dreamed. See, when you think it's over, God's just getting started. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. It's a traditional Jewish grave. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of Him who was dead, said to Him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for He's been dead 4 days." I can't read this without thinking of the King James Version. "But Lord, He stinketh." If you've got one, then you're looking right at it, and that's what it says. "But Lord, He stinketh." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Well, yeah, He just said it a few verses ago. I remember that. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and He said, now I love this. This is Jesus, the Son of God, praying to the Father of God right out loud. "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. And I know that You always hear Me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me. Father, I know You hear my prayer. I know You know my heart. I know that I don't need to make an announcement to You, but for the sake of all these gathered around, for the sake of all these mourners, for the sake of all these who love Lazarus, for the sake of all these who are disappointed that I didn't come when I should have and I didn't do what they wanted me to do, for all these, Father, I say this right out loud so that when what's going to happen happens, they'll know that it's Your will and Your love and Your life and Your plan that's coming to pass here." Now, verse 43, when He'd said these things, He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. I'd love to see this movie. When I go to be with the Lord, I want to see a rerun of this event. It had to happen one of two ways. I mean, if you study Jewish burial, you understand about the strips of cloth and the oils and the, you know, salve kind of thing. They rub on them. Some are preservatives, some are fragrances and perfumes, and they wrap the body up kind of like a mummy. You know, and we've all seen those mummies, and then there's a shroud over them, and there's that would have been Lazarus's personal prayer shawl that every Jewish man had one, would have been folded in a certain way around his face. And so when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, one of two things had to happen. Either it was one of these, you know, because he's all tied up, or it would have been a... And I can't wait to get there and see which, whatever it was, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. And you can only imagine how blown away everybody would have been. Now, at that point, was anybody saying, oh, Lord, you should have been here back when we called you. You should have come on time and you should have healed him. No, they were completely blown away saying, we never dreamed that he would do this. But that's Jesus's point. He's not here to meet our expectations. He's here to exceed our expectations. He's not here to give us what we want when we want it. He's here to give us what we need when we need it. He's here to bring glory to God. He's here to work in our lives, even through the tragedies that happen, to encourage our faith. Now, the next time something like this happened with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, which was only going to be a few days, we're talking, it's not 7 days, but 8 or 9 days, maybe 10 before the crucifixion and resurrection here. This is just before that triumphal entry. Do you think their faith was up a little bit? When everybody else was going, oh, I guess it's over. They crucified Jesus and it's Saturday now. And, you know, this whole movement of it, they were just looking around going, hey, you know, wait a minute. It ain't over yet. You just watch. These were three folks who got it. So here you are. You believe in Jesus. You've confessed your sin. You've been forgiven, you've been born again, you've been restored to a right relationship with God, not because of anything about you, but in spite of everything about you. He has unilaterally chosen to love and accept you by His grace simply because you believe. That's what Jesus said. Do you believe? And you find yourself in desperate circumstances, crying out to the Lord, Lord, I know that you can help me. I know that you can. I know that you're able. I know that you can do what I've asked you to do. But he doesn't come through in time. He doesn't do what you asked. So you get angry. Or you get discouraged. You think it's too late. You think it's over. But he has a bigger agenda. He wants to do more than you expect to build your faith and bring you glory. Now, I want you to notice one more point here in verse 44. And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, all the people, loose him and let him go. Did you ever notice that before? Jesus said to them. See, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. But he was still wrapped in those grave clothes. He still stunketh. And he told the people, you let him loose. You take those grave clothes off of him. You loose him and let him go. See, Jesus gives us life, but we help each other get loose. You could take that two ways, couldn't you? But you know what I mean. From the grave clothes. You can receive new life and remain wrapped in the stink of sin and death. And too often that's exactly what happens. You hit bottom and you cry out to God and He gives you life, but that's where it ends because you try to live that life on your own. We need each other. Church, the body of Christ, this community of grace. We only get loose from the stink of sin and death as we help each other. We've all got the grave clothes on to some degree, and it's up to us to help each other get loose. That's what just thrilled me about that gang that went down and sung at the hospice. That's the church being the church. Somebody said, there's a need, let's go do it. And everybody got up and they went and they did it. And the people who did it were way more blessed than the people they did it to. That's the way it always works in God's kingdom. The church being the church. We encourage each other's strengths. And here's the hard part. We tolerate each other's weaknesses. You know, somebody rubs you the wrong way, they say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, or you perceive a funky attitude and you want to say, you stink. And then you got to look in the mirror and go, yeah, well, so do I. So let's both put on a pair of nose plugs and just continue on. That's what the church is all about. Imagine how thrilled these people were. Lazarus wasn't just healed, which is what they would have settled for. He got a fresh start at life. Martha, her anger wasn't just erased. She got a fresh perspective on who Jesus really is. And she already thought she knew him. But she got a fresh glimpse at just who this Jesus is. Mary's devotion wasn't just vindicated, but she got a glimpse at God's plan for everybody. Today we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. It has nothing to do with bunnies and eggs and candy. It has everything to do with the fact that Jesus wants to do more than give you your old life back. Before the divorce, before the addiction, before the disappointments and frustrations of life on planet Earth. He wants to do more than just give you back your old life. He wants to give you a new life, the same way that He gave Lazarus. He wants to do more than you expect. He wants to do more than you would ever dare to ask Him to do. He brought Lazarus back to life to show us that He has the power to give life. That He is, as He said, the resurrection and the life for all who believe in Him. He raised Himself that first resurrection Sunday to the kind of life that He wants to give you. That He wants to give all of us. A life where happiness doesn't depend on what's happening. A life where He is your constant companion and your best friend. A life of freedom, true freedom from rules and religion. A life that just gets better and better and better every day. A life that is yours for the asking right here, right now. Roll away that stone hard heart. Come forth. Be loosed. And let go. Let Jesus do more for you than you ever dreamed.